You are now listening to the First Baptist Church of America's podcast. If you have any questions about our church, please check us out online at fbcamericas.org. This week, we continue our journey through John's Gospel with the message entitled, Searching for Jesus, from John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. Let's listen in.
Amen. You have beautiful feet. You do when you carry the message of salvation. When you offer the hope that the gospel offers, then your feet are beautiful as you bring that message in the life that you live, in the words that you say, in the actions that you do. Beautiful feet. Jesus certainly had them. Have you ever played hide and seek? We all have. Just think how simple that game is. With babies, you just cover your face and say, where is, whatever the name is, Boo. It's simple. Where is Juju? Boo. We played that with our kids. I played that with Liam and Bennett and other children. And as they grow older, there's a little more hiding involved in that game. It's more than just Pee-Pie-Boo, but you always hide in a way that you can be found, don't you? You leave a leg sticking out or an arm. You make it so that you can be found. After all, who wants to play hide and seek and never find the person that you're seeking? And if you're the one hiding, who wants to play that game and no one ever finds you? That's no fun. But we want our children to find us so that we can scoop them up and just love on them. So we hide in a way that we can be found. Now, I don't want to imply at all today that Jesus is hiding from us, because he is not hiding from us. God doesn't hide from us. But our lack of faith sometimes makes it seem like he is hiding from us. But it's just our lack of faith. To find Jesus requires an intentional search. And that's what we'll see in this morning's passage. Last week, we looked at the passage of the resurrection. Mary Magdalene came to Jesus' tomb early that Sunday morning, and she found the tomb open. And then she ran and told Peter and John, who ran back to the tomb to see for themselves. And they saw the evidence there. They saw the empty tomb. They saw the grave clothes lying in that tomb, left undisturbed as Jesus passed through them when he rose from the dead. So Peter and John saw the evidence and they believed. They were the first people to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, Peter and John believed by working out the evidence. They saw the evidence, they studied it, and they came to believe. So knowledge became experience for them. They worked based off of the evidence. Today we'll see just the opposite of that. For Mary Magdalene, experience became knowledge. She missed all the evidence. She missed it. But she believed through a personal encounter with Jesus. Now, Jake has already read our passage, but keep it there and you can refer to it. And you know, what's amazing to me about this passage is that none of Jesus' disciples, none of his followers were expecting his resurrection. Jesus had told them over and over that he would be rejected by the religious leaders, that he would be killed, and on the third day, he would rise again. So why weren't the followers of Jesus at the tomb on the third day? I mean, even Jesus' opponents, the religious leaders, they heard it. They heard what Jesus said about rising from the dead. And so they asked Pilate to put a guard there. But why didn't the disciples hear that? Why didn't his followers hear that? Why were they not there at the tomb on that third day to see it for themselves? Well, here we have Mary Magdalene coming to the tomb early Sunday morning. And when she saw the open tomb, she should have immediately believed that Jesus had risen from the dead because he said he would. So she should have believed, but instead of belief, Mary assumed continuing defeat. In her mind, it was insult to injury. Not only was he dead, but somebody had taken his body. So she assumed continuing defeat. Her lack of faith delayed her belief. And I think that's all too common for us. Our lack of faith delays our belief, our acceptance of what Jesus is doing in our lives. Well, Mary should have believed, but she didn't. But in grace, Jesus helped Mary find himself. She helped him find him. So as we come to look at the search for Jesus, what is involved in searching for Jesus? And I want to give you five words: looking, hearing, turning, finding, and responding. First of all, looking. You know, there is a longing, and you have it in you, if you'll just admit it. There is a longing in each of us to know the divine love of our soul. I mean, we were made that way. God created us with that hole in us, that vacuum that only He can feel. So there is a longing inside of all of us to know the lover of our soul. But the problem is, we often try to satisfy that longing with people and things other than Jesus. All kinds of things, all kinds of people. We try to satisfy that longing that way, but Mary didn't. Mary Magdalene loved Jesus, and she was deeply devoted to him. That's why she was still at the tomb, along with the other ladies that were with her. But that's why she was still there. The few times that we see Mary Magdalene, we see her following Jesus as part of his inner circle. She is taking care of his needs. She is a part of the group that traveled with Jesus. So we see her as part of his inner circle. But due to a momentary lapse of faith, she thinks that she has lost Jesus. She assumes that he's dead and also missing. So here she is. She's at the tomb, weeping, wailing, actually, over her loss. And she is desperately looking for his body. And John says that she bent over and looked into the tomb. See, resurrection never entered her mind. She's wailing at the tomb. She's looking into the tomb, not thinking at all about resurrection. And she's missed all of the evidence so far. An empty tomb, an open tomb first, then an empty tomb without Jesus' body, undisturbed grave clothes, angels in a tomb, and even the resurrected Jesus himself. She missed all of that. And so she was so discouraged that all she could think about was her wrong assumption. She had it in her mind what had happened. It was a wrong assumption. That's all she could think about. And I would ask you this morning, do you do the same thing? Do you assume the worst instead of assuming the best in faith? I think we have a tendency to do that we hear news and we assume the worst instead of assuming the best in faith. But at least Mary was looking for Jesus. And look how he honored her search. The second word is hearing. So Mary is crippled by grief and doubt and despair, and even the angels couldn't lift her spirits. And one of the angels asked in verse 13, "Woman, why are you crying?" And she answered that someone had taken her Lord and she didn't know where they had put him. And I wonder, were those angels, as they were sitting there, now remember, Mary is outside the tomb looking in, the angels were sitting there. Don't you think the angels were facing Mary and they were saying, "Look, just look." Because Jesus is standing behind her, the risen Jesus. And they must have been trying to get her attention because of verse 14. It says, "At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there." She saw Jesus, but she didn't see him. She didn't perceive him. She thought he was a gardener. Well, Jesus asked her the same thing the angel did. "Woman, why are you crying?" And then the angel added, or Jesus added, "Who are you looking for?" Wanting to reveal himself at that moment. You know, we see reveals We reveal the gender of our babies, and people come back from military service and they disguise themselves just not, they can't wait to reveal themselves. I wonder if Jesus was doing the same thing here, just wanting to reveal himself to Mary. Well, Mary gave Jesus a similar answer to what she gave the angel. Mary was a close friend of Jesus, and he had probably never called her woman. But the instant he called her name, she knew it. She knew that it was Jesus, Mary. And immediately, she knew. Now, I've never heard Jesus say, Keith. But in my soul, I've heard it. I've never audibly heard it, but I've heard it. Well, she audibly heard it. Mary. Jesus had said earlier in John 10:27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. So Mary heard her shepherd and she immediately believed that Jesus was very much alive. Well, two words, looking, hearing. The third word is turning. When Mary heard Jesus call her name, she turned toward him and cried out, Rabboni, teacher. You know what that means? All this time, Mary has been facing the tomb. She's been looking at the tomb. She's so preoccupied with the tomb of her despair that she didn't see anything else. She's focused on that tomb. Notice, she bent over and looked into the tomb. She was talking to the angels in the tomb. When Jesus first spoke, she glanced his way but turned back to the tomb. She couldn't get her eyes off of that tomb. It was only when she heard Jesus call her name that she finally turned away from the tomb to see Jesus. Verse 16, she turned toward him. Now, I think there's a quick point of application right here. Whatever your tomb of despair is right now, and as I'm walking around before the service, some of you are facing those tombs of despair. You feel like they're a tomb anyway. But whatever it is for you, maybe an illness, a death, a trial, or even a wrong assumption, don't be so preoccupied with that that you can't see or hear Jesus with your spiritual eyes and your spiritual ears. But it's not only the bad things distract us, is it? Good things do too. We can be distracted by the good things in our life that we are distracted from hearing and seeing him. So when you're wondering what Jesus is doing in your life, when you see all the chaos of what is before you, don't think that he has abandoned you. You might just be distracted. Look to Jesus. And hear his voice calling your name. And that just simply means when you sense in your soul that he loves you, turn to him. Well, the next word is finding. We might could say seeing, but finding. When Mary heard Jesus call her name, she found who she was desperately searching for, Jesus. But she found far more than that. More than she expected, she found the presence of her living Lord Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. Maybe at that moment, Mary remembered another thing that Jesus taught, that the one who seeks finds. She came seeking Jesus, and the fulfillment of that is in verse 18, I have seen the Lord. She came seeking, and she found. Just like Jesus promised. True to Jesus' character, he gives us what we desire most. If that is a life free from his influence, he will grant that. But if it's a life that is seeking his influence, seeking his presence, he will grant that too. So seek and you will find. Would you hear that promise and believe it? Looking, hearing, turning, finding, and then responding. Every encounter with Jesus demands a response. For some people, that response will be to turn away and to walk away. For others, it will be embracing Him with more love, more devotion, and more service. Notice here the proper response of Mary is worship that leads to service. It's not enough just to worship Jesus, just to bow at His feet and worship Him. Worship must lead to service. That's what happened with Mary, worship that led to service. Mary was overwhelmed with finding Jesus, and she was so overwhelmed that she embraced Him tightly. And I believe she fell at His feet, embraced His feet, because that's what others did when they were confronted with His Lordship, to fall at His feet. And Jesus' reply in verse 17 is not a rebuke. He's saying, don't hold me so tightly. I have a job for you to do. And she did it gladly. Mary was the first person to see and testify about the risen Jesus. She was the first one. Who did she testify to? Did Jesus send Mary to those miserable deserters? No. He said, to my brothers. Do you see the grace in that? The disciples had deserted Jesus, and He said, no, go tell my brothers what you've seen. So what is the main point of this passage? Why did God include this in His Word? Why was John inspired to write it? Well, I think to give testimony to the facts surrounding Jesus' resurrection, but there's a deeper reason. Besides Jesus, who is the main person in this passage? Mary Magdalene. Now think about that. The first person to see the risen Christ was a woman. Is that significant? Not so much for us, but in that culture, it was totally significant. Peter and John were the first to believe, but Mary was the first to see Him and the first to be sent by Him. And in the context of that culture, that would never happen. For anyone to believe a woman's testimony would be unheard of, which is in itself proof of the truth of this passage. Because if you're trying to fool people into believing a new religion, then you would not have done it this way. No Jewish author of that day would have ever invented a story with a woman as the primary witness of your validating proof. It wouldn't have been done. There was a rabbinical saying in that day that said, better the words of the law be burned than to be delivered by a woman. Think about their culture. That would never have been done, wouldn't have been accepted. John would have never said this unless it happened this way. He is testifying to the facts. But I think the main point of the passage about Mary Magdalene is to show us who can find Jesus. Who can come to Jesus? He said to her, my God and your God. My Father, your Father. That's the beginning of the church. That we are all a part of it if we have faith in what Jesus has done. So who can come and believe? Who can come to Jesus? As a woman, Mary was on the outside of the religious establishment, and she was at the bottom of the social order. And she would have even been considered deranged by some because of her history with demon possession. Luke tells us that Jesus had cast 7 demons out of Mary Magdalene. So Jesus had set her free, and she knew it. She knew it without a doubt that Jesus had set her free. See, salvation doesn't come on the basis of merit, race, gender, social standing, or anything like that. It comes by admitting you have no merit. You have no standing. You have no right. You have no righteousness. You humbly accept His grace. Mary knew how much she had been forgiven. And that's why she embraced Jesus so tightly. That's why she was so devoted to him, because she knew how much she had been forgiven. If you've been watching the news this week, you've seen an illustration of this very thing. Amber Geiger, you know, the trial that's been going on, the police woman who killed her neighbor, thinking she was in her own apartment, she shot him. And the brother, and if you've not seen this, you ought to. Just Google Amanda Geiger or Botham Jean, Brant Jean, you'll see it. Because it's an amazing picture of forgiveness and grace. But he's standing there speaking to the court, and he asks the judge if he can hug her. And he looks at her and says, "I forgive you." He says, "I love you." And you can hear the sincerity in his voice. "I love you and I forgive you." And at that point, he asked the judge if he could give her a hug. He said, "Please, can I give her a hug?" And I think she met him before he got to her. And they embraced in the middle of that courtroom. And after that, people are questioning the forgiveness. Even religious leaders are questioning his forgiveness. See, forgiveness is extravagant. It doesn't make sense. The gospel doesn't make sense. To love someone who killed your brother, forgiveness doesn't make sense. But I think that's why Mary embraced Jesus the way she did, because she knew how much she had been forgiven. See, Christians aren't just good religious people. We are sinners who realize the depth of our sin. We realize the depth of our sin. We realize what we have been forgiven. We realize that we're forgiven of all of our sin by trusting in Jesus alone. It's not by becoming good again. He will do that in time. But it's by accepting his gift of grace, and that he paid for our sin on the cross. We're forgiven. And that's why we embrace Jesus ourselves. That's why we devote ourselves to him. That's why we worship him. That's why we serve him, because of what he's done for us. And for me personally, the closer I get to him, the more terrible I feel about my own sin. There's no sense of, "Oh, how good I am." There's none of that. The closer you get to perfection, the more imperfect you see you are. Because the light illuminates dirt. And we're all filthy. Christians are just people who admit that we're filthy, and we know we're guilty, but we accept what Jesus has done for us. Well, I've given you 5 points involved in the search for Jesus: looking, hearing, turning, finding, and responding. None of these things will happen without God's help. Every one of them must be initiated by and sustained by God. You can't come to Jesus without God's help, without his Holy Spirit working. You can't hear, you can't turn, you can't find, you can't respond. We are totally dependent on Jesus for everything. And realizing how totally dependent you are on Jesus is how you become a Christian and how you grow as a Christian. It's not about how good you are. It's about how good he is and what he's done for us. See, the gospel just simply says there's nothing you can do to merit the life God offers except believe and trust Jesus. Do you? Have you done that? Have you just honestly admitted your sinfulness and accepted the perfection of Jesus to forgive you, to save you? And then are you continuing in that belief to grow in your devotion to him, in your worship, which leads to service for him? I pray that you have. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is so clear. But we are so tempted to ignore it because of our pride. So, Lord, I pray for those who have never accepted, they've never believed, that you would give them courage to believe. Those who have, Lord, would you give us courage to deeper devotion, deeper worship, greater service, and let it all be for your glory, for your honor. Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening, and if you find yourself searching for Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can find our contact information in the show notes down below or on our website at fbcamericus.org. Tune in next week as we continue our journey through John's Gospel.